All right, Ephesians chapter 5 here tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Unless I'm the only one who has any imperfections, I think I have a pretty interesting series started here. And anyone else? Anyone I should say that, you know, perfectioners, like, ready to leave? And it's like, series, I'm calling it Correcting Imperfections. And the Lord just impressed on my heart a few things that over the years that I've known of people struggling with or I deal with on a regular basis. So I guess you're going to know what I struggle with now after I get done with the series. But I want for us to just kind of notice some of these things, because as we saw last week, God wants us to be perfect. In fact, He commands us to be perfect. Of course, that's only possible by way of His help. But as we look at Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, no, this is not a message about imperfect wives. We notice here, and husbands, as far as that goes, but notice it says here, I want to emphasize the aspect of the church here tonight as we consider the thought, no spot, wrinkle, or blemish. All right, so there's things that God wants us to deal with in our lives. Notice it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You notice here the example is given of the Lord Jesus Christ as a challenge to us as husbands, for us to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So notice here the statements about Christ here. First of all, it says he gave himself for the church. Obviously, that's a voluntary act. Okay, yes, we can say on one side, you know, that the Jews and the Romans killed Jesus. But then we could also say that we were also responsible for that as well because of our sin. But the reality of it is Jesus did not have anyone take his life from him. He gave it. He voluntarily offered his life as a lamb unto the slaughter. Notice again, he gave himself for the church. But it goes on to say, again, that he loved the church. In fact, Revelation 1:5 says he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. As far as giving himself for the church, Acts 20, verse 28 says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the price tag for buying the church, paying for the church. Galatians 1:4 says, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He did not just die on the cross so that we can go to heaven someday. In fact, if he didn't rise from the dead, we still would not be going to heaven someday. But the reality is, we notice that statement, he gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He wants us to have deliverance from the things of this world, not just go to heaven. In fact, if that's why he did this, then as soon as we place our faith in Christ, he'd taken us to heaven. Again, there's some things that Christ wants to do in our lives. Notice the purpose in verse 26, that he might. That's a purpose statement, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse the church, with the washing of water by the word. So notice, first of all, this purpose of Jesus Christ is to sanctify. Now, I think we often think about the terms, you know, to sanctify means to set apart. So that's true. There's different aspects of sanctification. It means to purify, consecrate, in other words, to set apart for himself. Hebrews 10:10 says that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified, we are set apart, we are consecrated through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hold your place, we're coming right back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we see this idea of sanctification here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, holy. Notice it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. In other words, entirely. God's desires that we are sanctified entirely or wholly. Notice it says, I pray God. Notice this is a prayer request of the Apostle Paul. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about as far as sanctification. So we think about our spirit, our inner man, our soul, our emotions and all that, and our body, this physical body. Again, we see very clearly from this that we are a threefold being, just like the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But you notice again, our whole entire spirit, soul, and body, that is what God's desire is. Now, I just thought of this question that Jesus asks the lame man. I think that's John 5, if I remember right. Wilt thou be made whole? You know, your first thought is, well, that's a strange question to ask, Lord. Obviously, he wants to be healed. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you really want to be made whole? When you think about sanctification entirely or wholly, do we really, truly want to be made whole spiritually in our soul and our emotions and our physical body? But again, you notice back in Ephesians 5, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So this sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to set us apart from the things of this world. But he also says, I want you to be cleansed. Verse that we've gone to off and on over the last several months, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves. So obviously we have a part in this as God works in our lives. But again, it says from all filthiness of the flesh. That's God's goal. That's God's desire. So have we cleansed ourselves from all filthiness? We're not just talking about in the body. What about in our spirit? What about in our inner man? Are we bringing every thought captive? Are we cleaning up our thought life and all of these things? He wants us to be cleansed. We are to be cleaning ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, even as we saw last week in the perfection, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, none of us have perfected holiness yet. I know there are some who teach that they reach this level, this plateau of perfect sanctification in this lifetime. All you have to do is provoke them long enough and you find out that they're not perfectly sanctified yet. No, they make mistakes, but they no longer sin. Well, the reality is we all still have that old sin nature. But what God wants us to do is we are to be perfecting holiness in the fear. And again, a fear of God is going to motivate us to make sure everything is cleaned up in our lives. So cleansing ourselves. Notice with me Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's just look at verse 14 for the emphasis here. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. Ah, there we go. There's what we just saw in Ephesians. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, notice this, all iniquity. All right, so when we still have sin in our lives, we're not fully redeemed yet. Obviously, this in this lifetime, we're going to sin. But let me just say this, we should be sinning less as time goes on. But notice it says, that here's his goal, his desire, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And notice this, and purify unto himself, this cleansing here, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, he wants us to be cleansed. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. All right, this is contrast to the blood of bulls and of goats, as we see in this context, verse 12 and 13. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, he gave himself without spot to God. Notice, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. All right, so how's our conscience? Have we violated our conscience here lately? You know, that conscience is there is a still small voice that the Holy Spirit uses. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. as believers, we silence the conscience and we'll begin to sear our conscience and make it so that we're desensitized from it. Notice again, our conscience, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is not baptism. That is not baptism. I just, trust me, Crete water is not pure enough. And I'm assuming that none of the water in your place of dwelling is pure enough either to cleanse totally the inner man and so on. We're not talking about baptism. We'll see this here in a moment. But as you notice here, we're talking about getting our lives clean through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Back in Ephesians 5, it says that he might sanctify, that's his desire, that's his purpose, might sanctify and cleanse the church, notice, with the washing of water by the word. Again, this is not baptism. This is not baptism. I should have just had you turn straight over to John 17. I wanted to see what Jesus, as we think about Jesus' desire, this is his prayer request for his disciples and then those that would be reached through their ministry. So as you think about cleansing and so on, and sanctification, 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. All right, so we're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. This cleansing that God wants to do in our lives. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As you're listening to the word of God taught here tonight, that should have a sanctifying work in your life. Unless James 1 is true, that you hear and you don't do anything. If we hear and don't do anything, it's like us beholding ourselves in a mirror, not doing anything. Notice we're sanctified, we're cleansed, we're purified, and so on through the truth of God. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, so even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus Christ sanctified it. He consecrated himself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Of course, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's not just at the moment of salvation. We are constantly needing cleansing in our lives. How is that applied to our lives? 1 John 1:9. If we say we're sorry, he'll forgive us, right? That's not what it says. It says what? If we confess our sins. You know what confess means? See it as he sees it. So if I see my sin as God the Father sees it, then I see my sin nailing Jesus to the cross. That makes my sin pretty serious. And I realize that I need some cleansing from that. If we confess our sins, there's the condition. We're not talking about going to a confessional booth, I'm sorry, so we can go back out and do it again. No, the proverb says confess and forsake. That's what we're talking about here. This cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll even take care of cleaning up our guilty conscience as the cleaning process takes place. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 27, notice again this purpose statement. Why is he wanting to sanctify and cleanse the church? By the washing of water, by the word. Through this word of God, this cleaning, this cleansing. That he might, notice again this purpose statement, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his desire for the church. Remember as we were looking through 2 Corinthians, studying through that, Paul said that he had godly jealousy toward the church in Corinth. And he says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ. He says, I have a godly jealousy over you. Because I want to present you to Jesus Christ pure and chaste. Again, that's his purpose. Why is he wanting to sanctify us and cleanse us? Why is it that he's wanting us to go through this process? But notice it says here that he might present it to himself a glory. But we don't have anything to do with this, right? We have nothing to do. It's all God. It's all Jesus Christ. No, I don't think so, because that's why it says in Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Holy and acceptable to Him. Not based on my comparison with somebody else. Well, I'm not so bad. That's not the comparison. We're not going to be judged based on somebody else. We're going to be judged based on what we have done with our lives as we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are going to be reviewed. Again, we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Why? Because He wants to present us as a glorious church to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word glorious speaks of splendor. I want you to see this, Psalm 45. I was reminded, I wrote this down as I was reading through Psalms months ago. And I was reminded of this as I was reading a passage in Revelation 19. And the wording here, again, I know this is specifically for Israel, but the wording here is amazing as far as our future as the bride of Christ. Notice it says here in verse 6 and following. So obviously we're talking about Jesus Christ here in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you want an increased anointing of the Holy Spirit? Notice the conditions right here. Loving righteousness and hating wickedness. There's why we don't understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives more. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. How many are familiar with that hymn? Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. We had a former pastor years ago that played that song on a violin. That song is amazing with a violin, but it says, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, notice, as we go to Christ, we're going to have to forget probably some unsaved family. I'm not saying we don't want them to be saved. We want them to be a part of the family of God. But it's similar to Abraham leaving his father's house, leaving his home. But notice again, it says, so shall the king be greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And you think about the bride of Christ here. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. This is why I thought of this passage. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Can you imagine using that passage to picture this? Can you imagine the day when the church of Jesus Christ is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to be arrayed in beauty and so on, as we'll see here in a moment. But he wants us to be a glorious church. Notice now, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. New Jerusalem is not just a place. New Jerusalem, as we see here in this passage, is actually the dwelling place of the bride of Christ. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. By the way, no, it's not the second earth that passed away. There's no gap theory. In Genesis chapter 1, I can't help but read that, and this is a verse that the gap theorists have totally missed, have totally overlooked. The first earth, not the second, and the first heaven were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Also verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And again, he's not just seeing a city. It says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're close here, so let's go ahead and just look at this in this context. Chapter 19, verse 7. I was going to close with this, but let's just look at it here for the sake of time. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor unto him. All right, so this is the Lord God omnipotent who's reigning, verse 6. Again, this is very similar to Psalm 45, the wording that we saw there. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Remember the words we saw in Psalm 45? That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, I often misquote that verse as I was reading this. Righteousness of saints, not the righteousness of the saints. You notice that there's two aspects of this righteousness. It says, to her was granted. That sounds like imputed righteousness. But I want you to consider, as we have righteousness in our lives, we contribute and we add to this fine linen. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll study that in more detail as far as our prophecy series. But again, back in Ephesians 5, it says that he wants to present to himself the church as a glorious church. Now, the only way that's going to be possible is through the rest of the verse here. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A glorious church, no spot. The word spot there speaks of either a stain or a defect. It's very interesting. 2 Peter 2:13 calls false teachers there spots in your love feasts. If we're not separated from the false teachers of our day, they're going to be spots as far as our church is concerned. That's why I take so seriously standing against these false teachers and so on who twist the scriptures and all that, because again, they end up being a spot as far as our church is concerned. We're to not have any spot. Also, it says no wrinkle. His desire is that we would not have any spot or wrinkle. Of course, a wrinkle, by official definition, I had to look it up to see what they officially said here. That's a joke. You know what a wrinkle is, right? It's a fold or a crease. This is the 1828 dictionary definition. A fold or a crease not supposed to be there. All right, so you iron things up, and then all you have to do is wear them, and you sit down, and you got wrinkles all. You know, it's like, I mean, that's, so why bother ironing? I had to laugh a little bit as I was finishing this up here this morning. We had a lady in the Sunday school class that we started in Ohio, and she noticed that her Sunday school teacher was always wearing nicely ironed shirts and all that kind of stuff. And so she figured out that it was my wife that made me look that way. It wasn't me. If I was going to wear a suit coat, I would iron the front, and it's like that's the only thing everybody's going to see anyway. So why iron the whole shirt when it's going to be? It's like, anyway, I'm practical, you know. So it was partly a joke, but she greatly admired her teacher's wife. So she found that she was looking for a gift for my wife. She found this calendar that was entitled Radical or what a Extreme Ironing. And so you look through this thing, it's like somebody standing on a cliff ironing a shirt or whatever. I mean, it was some extreme ironing, someone on top of a car or something like that. I don't know. Extreme ironing. You think about wrinkles in our clothing. Well, let me just remind you that when a bride gets ready for her wedding, I mean, she won't even sit down once she has the dress on because she doesn't want any wrinkles. Do we take it that seriously spiritually before our Lord? I don't want any crease or fold that this world would press into my life. a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, notice, or any such thing, anything like these things, any imperfections whatsoever. Is that our desire and our goal? That there's less and less imperfections in our lives as we get closer and closer to seeing our glorious Lord. Notice, it finishes out in verse 27, but that it should be, the church should be holy and without blemish. Holy, pure morally. In fact, chapter 1, verse 4 gives us a very powerful statement as far as this. You know, Calvinists say, yeah, we, you know, the elect have, you know, of course, they're one of the elect, so that's why they can say this. Yeah, we've been chosen to live forever with God. Now, I want you to notice the purpose of God choosing right here in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, not just because we were randomly a part of the elect. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Notice the purpose of this choosing here. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you understand, know anything about Calvinists, a lot of them are not holy. So they've totally missed this verse right here. Notice his whole reason for choosing us in Christ is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He says it in chapter 5, verse 27, without blemish. That's the same type of thing as far as being unblameable or without blame or fault. As we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Ultimately, we see that the Lord wants us to be like him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, as we wrap this up here. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We can't pay for this righteousness or this sanctification or any of this. But notice, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice the description of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. He's without blemish. He's without spot. He wants us to be like him. Jude verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and notice, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Remember, we saw in Ephesians 5, he wants to present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He is able, he's the one who has the power to keep us from falling and to present us faultless, without spot, without blemish, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. It's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. 2 Peter 3:14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, peace in our relationship, everything right with him, without spot and blameless. That's his desire. I've told you before, I believe, of our friend Charlie Noble years ago. And there were two summers that I stayed with the Nobles when I was attending Bible college. I moved up early from Texas and stayed in their house. And then they were actually gone when I first moved there. They were out camping somewhere. But then the second summer, I was often teased because I would listen for the mail carrier waiting for a letter from somebody that I was writing to on a regular basis. So they would always tease me about that I knew when the mail carrier was coming. But Charlie, you asked Charlie, how are you doing today, Charlie? Well, I'm just almost perfect, he would say. How are you doing, Charlie? I'm just almost perfect. Well, when he finally passed away and went to heaven, our pastor said at his memorial service, Charlie is now perfect. You see, that's the desire that God has for us, that we would be perfect before him. So what spots do we have in our lives tonight? The Holy Spirit has a way of reminding us, unless I'm the only one who experiences that situation. What defects are there yet in our character? What doesn't match up with the truth of God? What wrinkles do we have? What creases do we have in our character from living in this world? Again, you can have all your clothes all ironed up nicely, and unless you're standing up during church, you're going to get some wrinkles when you sit down. I mean, that's the reality of it. So you use that illustration. As we go through this life, we're going to get some creases spiritually that are not right, should not be there. So what wrinkles need to be ironed out with the truth of God's word? What blemishes, what imperfections need to be dealt with yet in our lives? Do we just accept them? Well, after all, no one's perfect. You know that, preacher. Why is it that God says, "Be thou perfect," if he doesn't expect us to work on some of these things? No one's perfect, so do we just accept them without even being concerned about them? Do we just ignore them? You know, that's probably why a lot of people don't like to read the Bible, because the Holy Spirit will take what the Bible says and point out our imperfections. So, do we try to ignore them? Do we make excuses for them? You can't teach a dog new tricks. Since when were you a dog? And if you have God living within you, you can change some things with God's help. So, the question is, do we yield ourselves to the sanctifying work of the Lord and the Spirit of God? Do we allow God's word to cleanse us and purify us? Christ desires, we saw here tonight, that there be no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish in our character. I don't know about you, I've still got some things to work on with the Lord's help. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand and see the things that still need to be changed in our lives. Lord, help us to not be complacent. Lord, help us to not be using excuses. And Lord, the things that do not match up with your perfect character, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd show them to us in your word. That you'd also continue to help us to be diligent in dealing with those things in our lives. Change us, Lord. Remake us into the image, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.